Scripture reading is Romans 8, verse 5, taken from the New King James. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit.
Good to be with you. Appreciate everyone's presence, as always. It's good to be back home with you. And always appreciate coming back from a gospel meeting and being here. So good to be here, and hope and trust that all that we do here this morning will be pleasing to God. Salvation is nothing to fool around with. I think most of us realize that there isn't anything more important than the salvation of the soul. Certainly all of the silver and gold that this world has to offer isn't nearly as important as our soul. All of the power and praise and popularity that society can give us still doesn't compare to the salvation of our soul. Jesus once asked the question, what does a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And so saving our souls should be our top priority. It shouldn't be anything more important to us than the salvation of our soul. And so let me ask you the question, are you sure that you are saved? There are a lot of people who think that they are saved when really they are not. In fact, that might be, when you stop and think about it, that might be the majority of people on the face of the earth. Even people who don't believe in the religion set forth in the Bible, that is, those who don't believe in the God, the true and living God that is set forth in the Word of God, those who serve other gods, those who are part of man-made religions, even they believe, according to their religion, that they are saved. So the majority of people on earth, the only exception would be those, of course, who don't believe in life after death, those who might be atheistic in their thinking, which really is a small number compared to all the many various religions that are in existence today. Most people on earth really believe that they are saved. So what about you? Are you saved? And I know that most of you would say, yes, maybe everyone who has reached the age of accountability here this morning would say, yes, I'm absolutely sure that I'm saved. And yet many people feel that way and they're wrong about it. So are you saved? I want to talk to you just for a little while on the subject, how to know you are saved. And we're going to talk about this morning and tonight. I couldn't fit it all into the sermon this morning, so I hope you'll come back tonight as we finish this up. But how to know you are saved? If you think you are saved, you should want to be absolutely sure about it. So let's begin here this morning simply by looking at what we know about salvation. Three things that we know about salvation very quickly. Number one, we know about its provision, that is grace. Grace is a fundamental factor in the salvation of your soul. It's the heart of redemption for man. There is no question. The Bible is clear about the fact that we are saved by faith. I think you probably know the passage, Ephesians 2 at verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. As I've often pointed out, if it wasn't for the grace of God, then we would have to be sinless. We would have to be morally perfect and doctrinally faultless. We would have to know everything and live just perfectly if we were going to be saved. Now, if I were to ask you, have you lived perfectly all the days of your life since you have reached that age of accountability and you understand the difference between right and wrong? Have you ever made a mistake? Have you ever sinned against God? And I think all of us would admit right away, yes, we have. For Paul said, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so we realize then that if it wasn't for the grace of God, we would be lost. Thankfully, we have grace. And thankfully, the grace of God is powerful enough to take care of any sin that we have ever committed. It doesn't matter what it is. Or any sin that we will commit. The only sin that grace cannot take care of is the sin, the unrepented sin, that someone might die in. If you die in sin, even the grace of God can't help you. But as long as you are alive, whatever sin you commit, if you do what the Bible tells you to do, you can be forgiven for that. That's what Paul was talking about in Romans 5 at verse 20 and 21 when he said, now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. In other words, grace is greater than sin. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so what does Paul say leads to eternal life? The reign of grace. Grace is the provision for our salvation. We know that. That is something that we know. We also know about its price. That is the blood of Christ. Nothing but the blood of Jesus can take away our sins or wash away our sins. We understand the reality of that. Now, we should recognize that nothing else but the blood of Jesus Christ would do. There isn't anything else that could have saved us. If it wasn't for the blood of Jesus Christ, our sins would still be attached to us. Again, nothing but the blood of Jesus can wash away our sins. Oh, I'm glad that Jesus gave up heaven, but that wasn't enough. I'm glad that Jesus was willing to be made in the likeness of men, but that wasn't enough. I'm glad that he was willing to take on the form of a servant, but still, all of that together wasn't enough. Jesus had to die because that was the price. You remember Romans chapter 6 at verse 23. I think most of us, again, are familiar with this passage. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Aren't you glad Jesus was willing to pay that price? That Jesus was willing to suffer and die on Calvary's cross to shed his blood for you so that you could indeed be saved? That was the price, and nothing less than that would do. Acts 20 at verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. He couldn't use the blood of bulls and goats. That was, of course, the way they did it in the Old Testament. The high priest, he could just get any lamb that he wanted. It had to be one without spot, without blemish, of course. But there were plenty of those. There are a lot of those around. They it wasn't all that hard for the high priest to find an animal to sacrifice. But Jesus couldn't just use any blood. It had to be his own blood. He's the only one who could pay the price, because he's the only one among humanity that is without spot and without blemish. Thank God he was willing to pay the price. We know what the price is. We also know about its prerequisite, that is obedience. Now I know that it's here where many people go astray, and many religious folks would disagree with me and say, no, that there isn't anything involved in our salvation. So far as human effort is concerned, we're saved by the finished work of Christ on the cross, and that's it. There's nothing for man to do. There are preachers in churches of Christ now teaching that. Thankfully, we have the Bible. We don't have to listen to hearsay or religious leaders or have some kind of secret knowledge. We can go right to the Bible, and the Bible clearly tells us what is involved with regard to our salvation. You remember in this passage here in Ephesians chapter 2 at verse 8, the very passage that Calvinists and others want to use. Those who say that no human effort is involved. Even Paul says, for by grace you are saved through faith. Well, I like to ignore that little part there. or they twist what that means. But one thing you know, just looking at that passage, grace and faith are two different things. The fact of the matter is, grace is God's part. Faith is our part. Grace is something you have to do. In fact, when you look at, notice this, and this is not your own doing. That is referring to works of the law. I know that because whenever Paul starts going down this road and he starts to make a contrast between faith and works, he is always, in every single case, he's referring to works of the law. Even though he doesn't use the word works here, he does in the very next verse, doesn't it? Verse 9, he says, and not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And obviously, these two statements, not a result of works, and this is not of your own doing, that's referring to the same thing. And so we realize, Paul again, as he often does, is just saying we're saved by faith instead of our own meritorious works, instead of works of the law, instead of sinless living. We're saved by faith. But still, faith is our part. You might remember John 6 at verse 28, they asked Jesus, they said to him, what must we do? Now, I want you to understand this because people twist this passage around even. What must we do? They're asking what effort we have to put forth. What must we do to be doing the works of God? Clearly, they're not asking what God does. They're asking what work we have to do, what work of God we must perform. That is clear from this statement. What must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered him, this is the work of God. In other words, this is what you must do to do the work of God, that you believe. There's the faith. And so faith is our part. Grace is God's part. We can be sure about salvation. We know we can be saved because God has done his part. There isn't anything the devil can do about that. He's already done his part. The problem is now we have to do our part. And the devil can do something about that. The devil can deceive man into thinking that he has done the right thing when in reality he hasn't. But if we turn to the Bible, we can find out exactly what it is we have to do. But this idea, again, faith is something we do, so that is a work. It's not a meritorious work, but it's something for us to do. You look at passages like Hebrews 5 at verse 9, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who, what? Obey him. Like, this passage is clear, isn't it? This is one of those passages we talk about. It doesn't really need explaining. It doesn't need any kind of interpretation. All you have to do is read it and believe it, and you have the truth. You have to obey. He is the author, some translations say, or the source of eternal salvation. But for who? For all of those in a particular category. All of those who obey him. That's clear. Obedience is a prerequisite to salvation. You are not saved one moment before you obey God. What about, of course, in Matthew 7 at verse 21? We all know about this passage. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And so, yes, you must obey. No one is going to be saved by doing nothing. Don't let man deceive you. Don't let the devil deceive you about that. Many people think that they are saved because they have mere mental assent and that's it. Because some pastor or preacher or religious professor has told them there's no effort on your part at all. You don't have to do anything. Jesus has done it all. And yet we know from what the scriptures teach that obedience is a prerequisite for salvation. So we know the provision, we know the price, we know the prerequisite. These are things we can know about salvation. But now, let's look closer at the lesson. How to know you are saved? How can we be absolutely sure that we are saved? And I'll tell you how we can be sure. We have to listen to the Spirit of God. Now don't think I've gone crazy. Paul is going to explain that. But that's a fact. You have to listen to the Spirit of God. You need to know how it is that the Spirit's going to talk to you and how He's going to communicate to you. But you have to listen to the Spirit. You have to be willing to follow the instructions of the Spirit. And it's the only way that you can be 100% sure that you are saved. Now, let's allow Paul to explain that to us. In Romans chapter 8 at verse 5, he begins by saying, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." To set your mind on the things of the flesh, or to live according to the flesh, is simply to allow the flesh to dominate you. It's to allow that old man that has been corrupted by sin to lead you into a sinful life. That's the flesh. He's not talking about what covers our bones. He's talking about the old corrupt man, the man who has been corrupted by sin. When you do what he wants you to do, when you follow that old man, you'll end up living a life that is displeasing to God. And we'll find out you can't do anything but that if you determine to mind the things of the flesh. On the other hand, to live according to the Spirit, to set your mind on the things of the Spirit, is to be under the influence of the Spirit, is to follow the instructions of the Spirit, is to live by and walk by and keep in step with the Spirit. And that obviously is what you should do. But the fact of the matter is, it's clear by this language and other passages of Scripture that you have a choice about that. In fact, you're the only one who can decide which course you're going to follow. Are you going to mind the things of the flesh? Are you going to live according to the flesh? Are you going to do your own thing following that old man? Or are you going to live according to the Spirit? It is totally 100% up to you. Nobody can force you to do one or the other. It's your choice. And whatever choice you make, you have to live with. You're going to have to face the consequences of which course you decide to follow. And really, when you stop and think about it, it is not a decision that is all that difficult when you realize the end of both of them. At verse 6, Paul says, "For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." That doesn't sound like a difficult choice to me. You can live after the flesh if that's what you want to do. You can take the attitude, well, it's my life and I'm going to live in any way that I want to. You can do that. God will allow you to do that. He has given you a free will. So you can make that decision. But are you willing to live with the consequences? The end result is death. If, on the other hand, you give yourself over to God, if you listen to the Spirit and the instructions of the Spirit and you live according to those instructions, you live by the Spirit, the end result is life and peace. Remember what we said in the very beginning? Nothing more important than the soul. Not all the silver and the gold, not even doing your own thing, satisfying the flesh, living just the way you want to live. That's not worth the salvation of your soul. Why not make up your mind that you're going to set your mind on the Spirit and have life in peace? And verse 7, he says, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law." Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And no, Paul wasn't a Calvinist. They say, that's proving that we're born totally depraved and without some kind of special outpouring of the Spirit, without being specially illuminated by the Holy Spirit, we can't do anything spiritual. That's not what that passage is saying at all. Paul is just stating a fact. And the fact is, if you make up in your mind that you're going to mind the things of the flesh, you are hostile towards God. And while you're in that state of mind, you cannot please God. While you're living in the flesh, while you have determined to take your own way instead of God's way, there isn't anything you can do to please God. But that's your choice. Listen to me now. Sin is always a choice. It's not anything you have to do. It's not the fault of your parents. It's not your third grade teacher's fault. It's not your husband or your wife's fault. It's not the community's fault, your neighborhood's fault. If you are in sin, it's your fault and your fault alone. You have to bear the consequences of it. You are hostile towards God, not because you have to be, because you choose to be. You're not submitting to the law of God, not because you cannot, simply because you will not. Now, in this state of mind, in this state of hostility, when you have determined to mind the things of the flesh, in that state of being, you cannot please God. But you can change that anytime you want to, because you have the free will to do so. Sin is always a choice. In fact, turn your Bibles over to James chapter 1. You might remember what James has to say about God in sin. James chapter 1, listen at what James says about this. Beginning at verse 12. James, the first chapter, and at verse 12. He says this, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." Now, wouldn't it be a strange doctrine to say, well, God, he never tempts anyone. He doesn't tempt man to do evil. He just creates man as sinners, as a sinner. Well, that doesn't follow, does it? But watch him explain it. Verse 14, he says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." Whose fault is it? God for creating you that way? No, he didn't create you as a sinner. You became a sinner the moment you decided. You made a decision to do that which is contrary to the will of God. You sinned. And even if you didn't realize what the law was, you still broke it. Like if I'm driving down the road and I don't know that the speed limit is 65 and the police officer pulled me over at 85, guess what? I can't plead ignorant. I broke the law. Now, I probably should know that it's not 85. But let's just say I was going just a few miles over the speed limit. Let's say I was going 68. Technically, the police officer could still pull me over and give me a ticket, and I would be guilty whether I knew what the speed limit was at that stretch of road or not. Still my fault. I still can't blame anybody. I can't blame the maker of the car, can I? I can't blame the city for not putting the signs up in a better location. No, I'm going to have to pay the price regardless. And that's the way it is with sin. You violate God's law, you become a sinner. When you violate God's law, it's no one's fault but yours. You are drawn away, James says, by inspiration, by your own lust. And watch what he says now about this lust. At verse 15, the desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Why? That's what Paul said up there about the flesh and minding the things of the flesh. It results in death. But I'm saying to you this morning, you have a choice. You don't have to take that path. You can, if you want to, mind the things of the Spirit and subject yourself to God. And that's the right thing to do because that leads to life. He says, you, however, now he's addressing Christians. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Oh, that little word if is very significant, isn't it? He is, remember, he is writing to Christians. And he says to Christians, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, you can be a child of God without having the Spirit dwelling in you. You stop and think about that. You can live your life in such a way that the Spirit will depart from you. Are you saved? Well, I'm a member of the Church of Christ. I didn't ask you that. Are you saved? Is the Spirit dwelling in you? Paul's writing to Christians and he asks them that question. He indicates to them that if such is not the case, you're in trouble. Listen to what he says. He says, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Why, pray tell, did he write that to Christians? Because it was possible for them to lose possession of the Spirit. When they make up in their mind to stop following the Spirit. Now they no longer have the Spirit. Now the Spirit is no longer dwelling in them. And now they do not belong to Christ. What happens if you don't belong to Christ? You're lost. You better listen to the Spirit. You better follow the Spirit. He goes on to say at verse 10, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Can you not see how easy it is to make the right decision when you begin to look at the consequences? Oh, but I desperately want to do what I want to do. Yeah, but if you're willing to sacrifice, it's all right, because even though the body is dead because of sin, what is he talking about there? What body is he talking about, and what kind of death is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the physical body. But he's not talking about physical death. I know that because this death under consideration is dependent upon Christ dwelling in you. By the way, can you see how Paul uses the statement or the phrases, the Spirit dwelling in you and Christ dwelling in you, it really is interchangeable. As I've often said, if one member of the Godhead dwells in you, all three of them dwell in you. If you don't have one of them, you don't have either of them. So Paul could go back and forth with no explanation. He doesn't even try to explain it at all. But he does say, if Christ is in you, then the body is dead. Although the body is dead because of sin. So if Christ is in you, the body is dead. What is he talking about there if he's not talking about physical death? What has he been talking about throughout this particular section? Going all the way back to chapter 6, he's been dealing with dying to sin and not allowing your body to be an instrument of unrighteousness. And so from that standpoint, your body, your physical body is dead. You're not using it to do the devil's duty service. You're using it to glorify God. Why? Because when you obey the gospel, you put to death that old man. Now you use your body to glorify God. Now, when you stop and think about it, now, it might be some things you have to sacrifice, might be some things you want to do with that old body, but you now realize you can't do it. But that's okay, because although the body of sin is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You have had righteousness imputed unto you. When you obeyed the Spirit. As Paul says in the very beginning of this chapter, you obeyed the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. What is that? That's the gospel. It's the law of the Spirit because he gave it. It's the law of the Spirit of life because that's what it leads to, life and peace. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Only question is, are you going to listen to the Spirit? Are you going to follow the instructions of the Spirit? When you do that, you have righteousness, justification imputed unto you, and you're declared not guilty before God. And so you have life and you have peace. And let me tell you, brethren, that's good not only right now, that is good throughout eternity. That is the decision that you should want to make. He says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his spirit who dwells in you. And so you have life right now. You have spiritual life. You've died to sin. You're in fellowship with God. And just like Jesus was raised from the dead, one of these days you'll be raised from the dead too. And you'll have life. Now you'll have eternal life. You'll live forever and ever and ever in heaven. All you have to do is make up in your mind, you're not going to follow the flesh. You're not going to mind the things of the flesh. You're not going to do whatever you want to do. You're going to do what God wants you to do. Some sacrifices, perhaps. But the reward in the end is far better than anything you'll experience in the flesh. And so we simply need to make the right decision. Now watch as he continues. He says, so then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, that is, the body becomes dead, and you live. And you live. You're not a debtor to the... What has the flesh ever done for you? The only thing the flesh can do to you is lead you to death. And if you die in that sin, it will be eternal death. It will be a casting into the lake of fire, what the Bible calls the second death. That's all the flesh can do for you. You mean there won't be any fun in that? Oh, man, there might be some fun. There won't be any pleasure if I follow. Oh, probably there'll be some physical pleasure. Everybody wants to do what they want to do. But the end result is that second death, that lake of fire, that eternal damnation. You don't owe the flesh anything. Don't follow the flesh. Follow the Spirit. Now watch. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Now we're getting down to it. How to know you are saved. If you allow yourself to be led by the Spirit, you become a child of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Now watch. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. How do I know? No matter what anybody else on this earth tells me, no matter what the majority of people believe in our teaching and preaching and practicing, how do I know that I'm saved? How do I really, really know that I am a child of God? It's by listening to the Spirit. When He bears witness with my spirit, when the Holy Spirit bears witness with my spirit, I know I'm a child of God. How does the Spirit do that? Well, we made reference a while ago to the law of the Spirit of life. He does it through the revelation that He has set forth. And if you listen to the revelation of the Spirit, that is the work of the Holy Spirit, by the way, in the scheme of redemption. All three members of the Godhead had a part. The Spirit's part was to reveal. Now, you better listen to the Spirit. You better allow yourself to be led by the Spirit. You better walk after the Spirit. How do you do that? Not by following literally the Spirit all around and fall. No, you do it by following the revelation, the Word of God that He has set forth. Now, when I can turn to the Bible and I can put my finger on the passage and I know that whatever that passage said, yes, I've done that. For example, the Bible says that I have to believe in Jesus. John 8 at verse 24, Jesus himself said, unless you believe in me, you will die in your sins. You know how I know Jesus said that? The Spirit told me. Not in some secret meeting that I had with the Spirit at night, but through the Word of God. The Spirit has revealed that to me. I know Jesus said that, and I know it's true. If I don't believe in him, I will die in my sin. But if I believe in him, I will be saved. Mark 16 at verse 16 says something about that. So I have to ask myself, have I believed in Jesus? Does the Holy Spirit bear witness with my spirit? Yes. But that's not the only instruction the Holy Spirit gave. He also revealed, I must repent. Acts 3 and at verse 19 talks about repentance. Acts 17 at verse 30 talks about repentance. Luke 13 at verse 3 talks about repentance. All of that has been revealed by the Spirit. Am I listening to the Spirit? Have you repented of your sins? If so, you can put your finger on the passage. Oh yeah, I've done that. I know what the Spirit demands. I know what God demands. I've done that. I have believed in Jesus. And yes, I have repented of my sins. Have you confessed Christ? The Spirit revealed that. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. You have to confess the Lord Jesus with your mouth. So no, I don't have to do that. That's a work, and I'm not saved by work. Well, your spirit doesn't bear witness with the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit doesn't bear witness with your spirit. I know that I'm saved. Yes. Can you put your finger on the passage? Have you done what the Spirit told you to do? The answer is no. You can convince yourself of anything. Everybody else might say, oh, you're saved. You're a real good person, like Cornelius. You're involved in all kinds of good works. Yes. But have you listened to the Spirit? The Spirit said you must confess. And yes, then you must be baptized. And the fact of the matter is, baptism is a work, but it's not a meritorious work. It is something you have to do, and the Spirit is the one who tells you you must do it. That's what Jesus referred to as being born of the Spirit, of the water and of the Spirit. Almost all scholars recognize that's referring to baptism. They may, because their theology gets in the way, they may deny that that's necessary for salvation, but there's passage after passage that says that you have to be baptized. Acts 2 at verse 38, you were baptized for the forgiveness of sins. How do you know it? The Spirit had told me about that. Through the preaching of Peter, the people asked, what must we do to be saved? And Peter, by inspiration, told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you. About 3,000 souls listened to the Spirit on that occasion. And they became children of God. Members of the church. The church was established because some people listened to the Spirit. Not saving yourself by doing any of that. By believing or by repenting, by confessing, by being baptized. None of those things constitute meritorious works. Listen, turn your Bibles. I think the passage is Titus, and we'll close with this. But turn over to the book of Titus just for a minute. Let me show you something important. Titus chapter 3. Titus, the third chapter, and at verse 5, he says, in fact, I'll read verse 4. He says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, now watch, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. Now, when he talks about works there, he's talking about meritorious works. But now watch. In the very next statement, he said, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. What, pray tell, is the washing of regeneration? Everybody agrees just about that that's baptism. So in the very same verse that Paul says that we were not saved by our own works in righteousness, meritorious works, he says, but by the washing of regeneration, that is baptism. Baptism is not a meritorious work. It is an act of obedience. We've already seen that obedience is a prerequisite to salvation. And you know that if you listen to the Spirit. The Spirit bears witness. The question is, does he bear witness with your spirit? And the answer can only be yes if you can turn to the Bible and say, yes, the Spirit demanded I do this and this and this and this and this. And you can say, I've done all of that. I know that I'm saved. There's no doubt about it because I've done exactly what the Spirit has told me to do. I have allowed myself to be led by the Spirit. And thus, as Paul has said in Romans 8 at verse 14, I became a child of God. So, how do you know you are saved? You listen to the Spirit. Not some verbal voice from the Holy Spirit. Not some miraculous manifestation of the Holy Spirit, but by listening to the revelation of the Holy Spirit. By allowing the Holy Spirit to bear witness with your spirit. And you can be sure that you are a child of God. But there's more. Tonight I'm going to talk about more. Because again, there's a lot of people in the Church of Christ who think that they are saved, but they're not demonstrating the evidence of salvation. And so we'll look at a few things tonight. I hope you'll come back tonight. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? You know exactly what you have to do to be saved. I hope and pray that you'll do it. I hope that you'll obey the gospel of Christ before it's too late. Have you repented of your sins? Have you confessed the Lord Jesus? Have you been baptized? Why not change all of that? Do it right now. Don't put it off. Life is like a vapor. It appeareth for a little while and then vanishes away. You may not have tomorrow, but you have right now. Listen to the Spirit. Follow the Spirit. Allow yourself to be led by the Spirit, and you will become a child of God. There it is. If you're subject to the invitation, come forward as we together stand and sing.